There are actually two passages on your bulletin. We're just going to be looking at the second prayer. I think trying to take on both the prayers would have been a little bit of a challenge. So we're going to actually look at the second of the two prayers that's on your bulletin. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. We are going through a short series on prayer. We are looking at prayers that are recorded for us in the Bible. And our goal here, once again, is to really more or less be inspired to pray and take the and follow the example of the saints who went before us, whose prayers we are studying. So with that in mind, we want to look at a prayer that Paul prayed for the church, for the saints in Ephesus, and that's, that is found in chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you love us as individuals, but you love us more so as the body of Christ. And Father, today we want to come to you to hear Paul's prayer and hear this as your desire for all of us, to hear this prayer as your will for us. And I pray that we would be inspired to grow deeper in our knowledge of you and with one another. We ask that your Spirit would strengthen us through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of Paul as primarily a great missionary, and he was that. Paul, as you know, had a singular ambition in his life. Paul had a singular call in his life, and that was to preach Christ where Christ had not been preached. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, what is it that you live for? He would say that I want to make Christ known where Christ is not known. He was a frontier missionary. That means he wanted to take the gospel to the peoples who have never heard of Jesus Christ. But Paul, like many missionaries, and some of us have the privilege of knowing missionaries and supporting them, but Paul, like many missionaries, wasn't just about planting churches and preaching the gospel and moving on. Paul, as great and noble a missionary as there's ever been, was really also a great pastor at heart. He didn't just plant churches and then move on to plant new churches and just sort of leave the churches to take care of themselves. Apostle Paul, in a lot of his letters, tells us that he carried this great burden for the church at all times. In fact, one of the things that that Paul talks about, one of the burdens of being an apostle, one of the burdens that he considered a privilege, was to pray and care for the churches that he planted. So Paul, though a missionary, was very much a pastor, and he understood deeply what it meant to care for a group of people, to care for the saints. And this is most clearly expressed in Paul in two ways. The first is in his writings to the churches. So we know that Paul cared for the churches because he writes letters to them. He wants to know how they're doing. And when he hears things about their church, when he hears things are happening at their church that is either encouraging or discouraging. For example, when he hears that the church in Corinth is going through division and challenges, it burdens his heart, and so he writes in response to correct what is happening. Other times, when he thinks about the church in Philippi, his heart is overwhelmed with gratitude and their partnership in the gospel from the first moment on, and so Paul writes to them to encourage them to grow in the faith. So Paul's love for the church is expressed through his writing. But it is also, and if you read through his letters, we know that his love for the church is also expressed through his prayer. Paul on many occasions says that he prays for the churches all the time, Constantly, it says, I thank my God for you. Constantly, I lift you up in prayer. And he says that one of the burdens, as I mentioned earlier, of being an apostle is this weight that he carried for the well-being of the church. Paul loved the church. In fact, he says in Romans that he loved not just the church, but the people of Israel from whom he came. And Paul loved the people of God so much so that in Romans he even says, if I could be accursed, that my people could be saved. So Paul had understood what it meant to love people and to pray for people. And today's passage, this prayer that we find in Ephesus, is one of these expressions of Paul's love for the Christians, for Paul's love for the saints in Ephesus. And I want us to look at this prayer because one of the great privileges of prayer, and prayer is a privilege, and I really want to drill in this in our hearts and minds, that prayer is a privilege more so than an obligation. And I want us to approach prayer as a great privilege. And one of the great benefits, one of the great privileges of prayer is that we can pray for the people that we care about, the people we love. Because there is no greater expression of caring for someone or loving someone than to lift them to the very God who created the universe. Right? We sang that song today, which was a beautiful song, that God who sits enthroned, right? Unshakable, unmovable. That God who created the universe, who sustains everything by the power of his word, that God is to whom we can bring people in prayer in times of need and in times of joy. That's a privilege. That's a benefit of prayer. And in today's passage, we see Paul experiencing that benefit, Paul praying for the saints in Ephesus. So I want us to... I've been a little bit overly ambitious the past couple of weeks, and so I try to sort of temper my points a little bit. So we're just going to look at a few things. There are about five petitions of Paul, five or six, depending on how you break them down. There are about five or six petitions that Paul lays out in this prayer for the saints in Ephesus in verses 14 through 19. And then verses 20 and 21 is a beautiful doxology, a benediction that just sort of overflows, that just comes out in this moment of great thanksgiving. But and this prayer is really a one continuous thought. It's a long sentence in Paul's mind. And there are about five or six different elements in here that I want us to look at. But I take that back. There are about five or six different petitions in here, but I want us to look at one in particular, one or two, and look at one of Paul's desires. What is it that Paul prays when he prays for the people that he loves, right? Isn't that something you want to know? Isn't that something that you want to be inspired by? I mean, what is it that you pray for when you pray for the people that you love? And so Paul gives us a model of what it means to pray for the saints in Ephesus, for the people that he cares about, for the people that we love. Just a real brief background. The city of Ephesus, is a western port city in Asia Minor. And to sort of get a background of Paul's relationship with the church in Ephesus, you can go to Acts chapter 18 and 19. We're not going to go there, but I just want to let you know that Paul, of all the many cities and churches he planted, he spent actually quite an extended time in the city of Ephesus. Acts chapter 19 tells us that Paul spent about 2 years in the city of Ephesus teaching and building up the believers in the Hall of Tyrannus. And so Paul had a very deep, intimate relationship with the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was primarily based in the city of Ephesus, but as the gospel, wherever the gospel is proclaimed and planted and growing, we know that the gospel just doesn't sit in one locale. The gospel began to spread to the outer villages and towns around Ephesus, and there were lots of people that were fruits of Paul's labor in Ephesus, but that Paul himself had not had a chance to minister to. So he writes this letter in part to build up this large, growing church in Ephesus. So that's sort of the context of Paul. Paul is probably, we don't know for sure, but Paul is probably in jail by the time that he is in jail because he tells him about his suffering in chapter 3. He's probably suffering for the gospel. He's most likely writing this from a prison. And in this wonderful, really a beautiful letter, Ephesians is a wonderful letter. He inserts, there's these prayers that come out of Paul, and you could almost see it just flowing out of Paul. And we want to look at the second of those prayers in Ephesians 3. So once again, today there's just going to be three points. The third one is going to be more talking about what it is that Paul prays for. But I want us to observe a couple of things about prayer in general that we get from this passage. And they're not explicitly from the text itself, but they're more observations that we can sort of deduce from how this prayer flows. The first thing is, I want us to look at verse 14. And here, Paul introduces his prayer a little bit interestingly. He says, for this reason, and I just want to, for context purposes, I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 1. And it's the same word, for this reason. So what happens is Paul is sort of writing his exposition on this mystery of God, how the Gentiles and the Jews together become the body of Christ. So he's writing this exposition, and he comes to chapter 3 and says, for this reason, and he was going to go into this prayer part, but then he sort of digresses, okay? Paul digresses to another point, and then in verse 14, he sort of comes back. And so we see in verse 14, coming back to this point, he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derive his name. So the first thing, general principle about prayer that I want to just sort of draw your attention to, and I don't want to make too much of this from this small phrase, but I do think it's important because I think most of us need a corrective in the way we understand what prayer is. And that is, I want us to focus on this prayer, that Paul, on this part where Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. I kneel before the Father. And that's an interesting way for Paul to introduce this prayer, because Paul normally would simply say, for this reason, whenever I pray to God, or he just simply states that he prays for the people that he's praying for. But in this passage, Paul emphasizes his prayer for the people by inserting this phrase, when I kneel before the Father in heaven. And so Paul is saying that he kneels before God. I think there's a poetic sort of emphasis in making, when he says that I kneel, it sort of emphasizes the fact that he's prostrating before God Almighty, right? I mean, I think there's a wonderful vision picture. We get a picture of Paul just prostrating himself, praying to God. So there's this emphasis on the fact that Paul is praying. But there's something else about this I think that is important for us as a corrective, and that is prayer is a physical activity, okay? Prayer is a physical activity. Prayer is something that we do as a holistic human endeavor, okay? Now, why do I say this? The reason I say this is that I think most of us think of prayer as primarily a mental activity. Okay? Most of us consider prayer a mental activity. That is, we pray with our minds. On occasion, some of us, when we pray, our emotions get involved. Our hearts get involved. Our feelings get involved. So sometimes when we're praying for someone who's going through a very difficult time, we might begin to feel something in our hearts, and we may begin to cry. Sometimes when we hear good news and we're praying a prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer of joy, our hearts might just be filled with this sense of euphoria and excitement. But most often, and we know this from our experience in prayer, right? Emotions aren't always there when we pray. All right, it's more a rarity when emotions become really big part of our prayer life. For most of us, prayer is a mental activity. And so we relegate prayer to this thing that we do with our mind. And I think what Paul reminds us here when he simply says that I kneel before God is that prayer is not just a mental activity, but that it is an activity that we do as a whole person. Okay? This is something that's very important for us. And I think this is a corrective that needs to be brought into the church. This is something that has been emphasized in the circle in my work and where I am, and it's this idea about us being embodied people. Meaning that we as a whole person consists of many aspects, but you can't break those aspects down and compartmentalize them and focus on only one thing while neglecting the other. When God calls us to love him, he calls us to love him with what? With all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? It's because God doesn't want just a part of us. He wants all of us. And when we do something, we don't just normally do it with one part of our body. We do it as a holistic, embodied people. When we worship God, we don't just worship God with our minds, right? Now, some of you might think you're just engaging in a mental activity, listening to the Word of God. But God tells us we can't separate who we are. We can't sort of break down our entire humanness into component parts and only do one thing at a time. We are embodied people, and when we do something, God wants us to realize that we as a whole being, as a whole person, is involved in the activity that we do. So, prayer is something that we do as embodied people. It's not just a mental activity. And the reason I say this is because I think if we relegate prayer to simply a mental activity, I think we sort of do disservice to what prayer really is. Let me just give you a couple of examples, okay, sort of that helps us understand the dangers of compartmentalizing, the dangers of sort of dichotomizing our life. Now, let me preface this by saying we as human beings, we do break things down into categories, and it helps us remember, and it helps us sort of navigate the complexity of this world. There's nothing wrong with understanding different things, like this is my work, this is my home life, this is my parenting, or this set of group of friends is from church, and so forth. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we begin to break down who we are into component parts and separate out, sometimes it can sort of blind us from seeing ourselves as a whole person. Let me give you an example just real quick. When you eat, okay, when you eat, and America loves to eat, okay, when you eat, how many of you think of eating as primarily a physical activity, right? Most of us, okay? Now, most of us eating is just a physical activity. Therefore, the way we approach eating is what? We approach eating from our physical sort of desires. We only think about how it affects our physical body. But eating is more than that. Because Paul in Corinthians says, whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. So eating can be an act that glorifies God. Eating can be an act of worship. Drinking can be an act of worship. Eating is more than just a physical activity. But if we limit it just to simply a physical activity, we only see it from that perspective. But eating, do you know that eating is very much an ethical act? Eating is an intentional, it is a mental act. We choose what we eat, we choose what not to eat. Eating can be a spiritual act when we take communion, when we break bread with other people. And eating can be an emotional act. Eating is really something we do as an entire person. It really is. When we think of eating simply as a physical act, we don't really think about the consequences of eating. But did you know that what you eat, for example, if you were going to spend some time in deep meditation and prayer before God, what you eat a couple of hours before makes a huge difference, right? Have you ever tried to go and meditate really deeply with God, and then a couple of hours before you eat like a big double-double at In-N-Out with some shakes and fries, and then you sit down in a certain posture and try to get in touch with God? That's nearly impossible. You know, what we eat can affect how we pray. So there's this something that I want to emphasize to you is that we are holistic people. We are embodied beings. And prayer is not just a mental activity. Prayer is something that we do with our bodies. Prayer is something that we do with our emotions. Prayer is something that we do with our souls. Prayer is an embodied activity of us as people. Now, there are a couple of practical implications for this. Practical implication means we need to connect everything in our life to everything else. Now, I'm not promoting, you know, like Cloud Atlas kind of this connectedness, but I know that's, you guys are going, what is that? Well, there's been a lot of trailers going on, but what I'm trying to say is most of us, when we think about prayer, we just think about at that moment, I got to pray with my mind. We don't see that what we eat before, how much sleep we get, affects maybe how we pray. So we live this disconnected way of living. Now, think for a moment. If you're in business or you're in whatever kind of work and you have the most important meeting of your life, of your career, happening at 9 in the morning, okay? What time would you go to sleep the night before? You guys will be staying up to 2 o'clock watching Netflix, watching the latest episode of Walking Dead, you know, to 3 in the morning, playing a little video games, checking our Facebook till 4, and then just getting a few shut-eyes. No, if we were serious about this meeting, we would, what, sleep ahead early. We would eat probably a light, sensible meal. We wouldn't be drinking lots of alcohol the night before, right? We would moderate what we eat. We would moderate when we go to bed so that we would be prepared for this meeting. So we intuitively understand that there's a connection. But I think when it comes to prayer, we don't make those connections readily enough. Okay? Same with Sunday worship. Sunday worship isn't just about getting ready and coming to church. My parents growing up used to always emphasize, they would always used to say, you know, you need to get ready for church the night before. But how many of us really think that way? We don't. We're very disconnected in the way we think. And so prayer is not just a mental activity. It is an embodied endeavor of our humanness. We do it with our heart, physical, mental, emotional. It's a connected activity. So if you want to be in tune with prayer, I want you to connect prayer with all of your life, okay? With your business ethics, with what you watch. What you watch on TV affects how you pray. It does. How you spend your evening the night before or the morning, it does affect that prayer. So I want us to see our lives a little more connected. I don't want us to just say, well, eating is food, it's just physical, I can do whatever I want. There's no morality, there's no spirituality to it. And prayer is mental and spiritual, so I'm just going to focus at that moment and leave it at that. I want us to really live our lives holistically, connected, embodied as God wants to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? Okay, so that's what I get from Paul saying, I kneel before the Father. So Paul understands that prayer is a physical act. Okay? So be mindful of that when we pray. The second thing about prayer, and these are just general observations about prayer before moving into the petition that Paul prays for, is that our prayer to God for others can be used by God to answer the very prayers that we are praying. Okay? Let me say that one more time. Our prayers to God for other people. When I sometimes pray for Nadia, that means my prayer for Nadia at times can become the very answer to that prayer and the way that God uses that prayer. What I mean is this. Paul here says, what is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians? Well, one of the things he prays for is that he prays that the people in Ephesus, the saints in Ephesus, would know how deep, how wide, how high, and how long is the love of God, right? He wants them to know this. Okay, so this is prayer. So when he prays, he gets down on his knees. Okay, he kneels before the God in heaven, and he says, "Abba, Father, I pray for the saints in Ephesus. I pray, oh God, that they would know, that they would be strengthened in their inner being, that Christ would be firmly planted in their hearts, that they would know how great your love is for them, how wide and how deep and how long." And so he prays this prayer, right? So this is his request to God. But in praying this prayer and then writing the prayer to the church in Ephesus, how does this prayer become answered by God? Well, part of the way God answers Paul's prayer is by the church in Ephesus hearing Paul's prayer, right? So when the saints in Ephesus hears that Paul is praying for them to know how deep, how wide is the love of God, something in them, the Spirit uses a prayer to say, do you know how deep and how wide God's love is? Do you guys kind of see that? What I mean to say is yes, prayer is a very private act. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 6 tells us that we ought to pray not proudly in front of people, but we ought to go to a closet and pray to God in secret, who sees our prayers in secret. Yes, he tells us that prayer is a very private act, but Jesus also reminds us that prayer is a public act. Jesus oftentimes prayed out loud, and he says, this prayer was not for me. Jesus says, well, I know when I pray to God, and Jesus prayed to God many times, he would withdraw to lonely places. He would withdraw early in the morning before people got up. He would withdraw himself by himself and pray. And so Jesus understands what it means to communion with God privately. But many times Jesus says, this prayer is not for you, because I know, Jesus says, when I pray that God hears me. I have this deep, intimate, abiding relationship with God, and I know God the Father hears my prayers when I pray. But this prayer I'm praying out loud for your benefit, that you would know, that you would be encouraged, and that you will be lifted. And Paul says the same thing. How does Paul communicate to the people that God's love is deeper than they can ever imagine? Well, he prays for them, and then he sort of, by including the prayer in the letter, he's sort of praying out loud for people. And what I mean is this, is that when we pray for people at times, okay? Nadia, you're sitting in the front, so I'm sorry I'm picking on you. But if Nadia is going through a difficult time, and I'm praying for comfort for her, and I say, God, I pray that your spirit would comfort Nadia, that very prayer can be the means by which God comforts Nadia, right? And it happens a lot in the Bible. Our prayers become not just petitions before God, because I'm not going to just pray only when I see Nadia. I'm also going to pray when I'm in private. And so God hears my prayer. But many times when we actually pray for people, our prayers become the very means by which God answers those very prayers. And this is what we see in Paul. When Paul says, I want you to know how deep God's love is, people start knowing how deep God's love is by hearing his prayers. There's a very simple practical application for this. That is, pray for each other more often. Okay? I don't know why, but there's a growing hesitancy in amongst us to really pray out loud for one another. I'm not exempt from that trend or tendency. I know sometimes, you know, Esther, she'll say, pray for me. And I'll say, okay, I'll pray for you. And I'll hold her hand and I'll pray silently. Because perhaps I'm not in the best frame of mind. I mean, maybe we're just watching TV and I can't get the prayer out, but I'm just like, But that's not, I think, what God had intended. But when I pray for her at times, and when she prays for me silently, no. When I pray for her, I know that she is at times encouraged by the very prayer, right? So this is not to say that we ought to try to, you know, sometimes when we think about encouraging people with our prayer, there are a couple of tendencies we can begin to sermonize in our prayers. You know, we can criticize people in our prayers that we would never have the guts to. Like, oh God, please help so-and-so with his impatience and temper and meanness. And, you know, and then when you're done, you're like, amen. Like, hey, how's it going? I know that we can sort of sermonize and criticize and do all things in prayer. And sometimes we get so caught up in how our prayer is going to sound like. We get kind of petrified, like, oh, Heavenly Father, God, is this sounding weird? Is this the right word? And we can get caught up. When we say our prayers can actually encourage people, we could get caught up and say, well, I better make it nice. Well, here's the point. It's not our prayers itself. It's God answering our prayers. It's God using our prayers. So we could be at ease. It's not the eloquence of our prayer. Okay? It's not the eloquence of our prayer that makes it encouraging. It's the Holy Spirit using our prayers to encourage and build up. But we ought to pray for each other much more often. Sundays ought to be days when there are just spontaneous prayers for one another. You know, when we hear that we had a hard week, it's okay to say, well, man, you've had a hard week. I'll pray for you this week. But it's another thing to just say, can I pray for you right now? And just pray for them. And sometimes, we don't know this. God can use those prayers to strengthen us through the week. God can use those prayers sometimes to give us wisdom when we have a hard decision to make. I want to just share one personal story from my life about the power of prayer for other people. So when I was a sophomore in high school, way back in the 80s, when I was a sophomore in high school, I was at a retreat, and I had one of these God moments when under a table, I remember this vividly, under a table, I not only just accepted Jesus or believed in Jesus, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit worked at that moment for me to say, I give my life to God. I surrender everything to God, like sort of just claiming the lordship of Jesus in my life. I remember that moment as a sophomore. And it was a profound moment for me. It was one of those formative moments in my Christian life. Well, soon after that, I went into the deepest tailspin of backsliding, okay? So pretty much my sophomore, junior, senior, and most of my freshman years were just really not the most Christian-like. You don't ask me for details. But it just wasn't the best moments in my life. Well, after my freshman year in college, at the sort of urging of my aunt, who was one of sort of a very important figure in my life growing up spiritually, she encouraged me to go to this one retreat that her church was having. And I went to this retreat, and I wasn't really in the mindset to go. But at this retreat, I had several experiences that profoundly shaped my future life. And part of these experiences consisted of me hearing God and seeing visions that God gave me. And I just want to share with one thing I saw. Because one of the events that happened at that retreat was we're having communion at one of the last days. And I remember all of us were sort of waiting in line to go take the bread and the cup. And I remember I was sitting and I was praying. And I'm kind of, I'm a little bit of a private person. And I remember I was just praying, I was on the verge of coming back and just getting my life right with God again. And I felt a hand go on my shoulder here, okay? I was praying, and it was basically someone, one of the leaders, coming over and laying their hands on my shoulder. And I remember just instinctively, this all happened in probably a couple of seconds, but it just feels like slow motion. Instinctively, when the person touched me, I jerked. I'm like, whoa, like, don't touch me. And it's almost like, it's like I said, probably just a couple of seconds. Right when I jerked my shoulder, God sort of spoke to me. And he, this is a little embarrassing because this is very personal, but he just spoke to me. And he basically showed me a scene in my mind. Okay, just I wasn't thinking about it. Just a vista came in my mind basically of me being carried by a couple of people through this desert period, this sandy area. I was limp, I was listless, I didn't have any strength, and these people were sort of carrying me through this desert area. And the word that the Holy Spirit spoke in my heart was basically, he just saying, in these past 3 years, when you were spiritually dead, is the prayers of people around you that have carried you to this point. And so basically God wanted to soften my heart to receive prayer and to understand how important prayer was in my life. It was a prayer of my mom. It was a prayer of my dad. It was a prayer of my youth pastors and my teachers and my sisters and my aunt and others who, in my waywardness, in my backsliddenness, continued to pray for me with tears. And as that prayer, at that split moment, literally in a second, it's like God speaking with that picture, clarified to me how important others' prayers were for me. Praying for people is such an important part of living our Christian life. And I really want to challenge us that we don't do this enough in our life. We don't pray for each other. And it's okay to say, I'll pray for you, and then pray for them later. Because I know sometimes we forget, but most of us are sincere when we say, I'll pray for you. We are sincere. And when we are reminded of it, we do pray. But there's something profound about just when someone is in need of prayer or when the Holy Spirit strikes our hearts, just to go and pray with them. And pray out loud. Because you never know, God may use those very prayers to answer the very prayers that you're praying. Amen? The practical application is simple. Let us be more of a praying community, praying for each other. Okay? Now, I want to come to the last point, and that is, I want us to look at what Paul's praying for. And like I said, there's about five or six different petitions that Paul builds upon. But I want us to look at one thing, and that's starting with verse 18. He says, he prays that we would, all the saints, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What Paul is doing is he's praying that the believers in Ephesus will grow in their faith. He's praying for maturity. And this is a theme that Paul later continues. Both, it's a theme that he introduces early in the letter, but also later in chapter 4, he talks about us not being infants in the faith and the faith being tossed around. But he talks about us growing and maturing. The thing that Paul prays for the people, for the saints in Ephesus, is that he prays that they will grow deeper in their knowledge of God. Okay? They will grow deeper. Here's the thing. Here's a prayer that God wants us to pray for one another. And here's a prayer that God wants us to pray for this church and a community. And that is, God wants us to go deeper. Okay? This is sort of a summary of the multitude. There are other petitions that lead to this. But I think the relevant word from all of these petitions for us is God wants us to go deeper. Some of us, okay, and many of us, we're at a certain level in our faith, and we've been there for a long, long time. And we've sort of parked ourselves there, okay? We parked ourselves at a certain level in our faith, and we've sort of become content there. And the word from God to us today is this: God wants us to go deeper. God wants us to go deeper. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. And here's the thing about going deeper. What is it that Paul prays for? He says, I want them to have what? Power and strength. Here's the thing about going deeper. Going deeper doesn't just happen naturally. Depth of relationship with God and depth of relationship with one another doesn't just happen easily or naturally. It takes energy. And that's why Paul says, I pray that they will have power. Because without power and strength, we're going to fatigue. We're going to wear out in going deeper. Going deeper takes strength. It's hard to go deep. It's easy to stay in the shallows. It's easy to sort of park ourselves where we're comfortable. It's easy to be content where we are. But it's harder to go deeper. It is harder to go deeper both in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. So Paul says, God, give them power and strength. May Christ be firmly rooted in their hearts so that they may be able to go deeper. So my challenge to you and our challenge to pray for one another is that we, would all of us, would go deeper. I can say this for myself. There are times when, there are seasons of growth in all of our lives. And for many of us, as we get older, I realize as you head into the 40s, you know, when you're young, when you're a teenager, when you're in your 20s, you're much more malleable. You're much more, the Spirit of God can really shape you much more easily. Oh, that's not even a word. Easily. There you go. God can shape us much more easily when we're younger, right? As I head into my 40s, and I'm in my early 40s, but I feel like I'm rushing into my 50s. It's like I'm sprinting toward my 50s and my 60s. I really feel this. I don't know why. This is, pray for me. This is stressful to me. It really is stressful. I'm not being facetious. I've really been feeling stressed about this. I feel like my life is just rushing and running towards the 50s and 60s, and Lord willing, 70s and 80s, and it just scares me. But as I get older, I find myself much less adaptable. You know, I find myself more set in my ways, and I don't want to change, and I'm comfortable where I am. And so this word is particularly apt for me, and God says, Sam, go deeper. Don't park yourself where you are because it's comfortable. You need to go deeper, and to go deeper, you're going to need strength. So pray for strength. Pray for power to go deeper. It also takes strength and energy to go deeper with one another. It's so easy to keep relationships at a certain level. And for many of us, I want to preface this by saying, it doesn't mean all of us need to be like intimate with every single person in here. That's, even for a small church, that's pretty much an impossibility. But it is so easy to stay at the shallows of relationship. It's really to keep Sunday relationships as a Sunday relationship. Because to go deeper takes a lot of energy and effort. So let me give you guys two obstacles of going deeper that I think Paul himself identifies, and that when we pray, we can pray for this. The first obstacle, there are a couple of reasons that we don't go more deeply in understanding and understanding God's love for us. And the first is sort of a similar point that I made at the beginning of this message, and it's that I think when Paul says, I want you to know how deep and wide and long and high is God's love for us, I think we think of knowing simply as knowledge, okay? So we think of growing deeper in God as sort of a knowledge thing, like we need to know in our head what the basic tenets of the faith are, basic truths are. The problem is that for many of us who grew up in the church, once we come to know a certain amount of truth, we think we have enough information, okay? So we limit knowledge to basically head knowledge. But Paul says something. Look with me to chapter 3, verse 18. He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The kind of knowledge that Paul is praying for the saints in Ephesus is not just something up here. Paul is saying, I can sit here and tell you everything about the mysteries of God. But there's something that the Holy Spirit does that is deeper than just head knowledge. Experiential. It encompasses us as entire human beings. Most of us, we park ourselves once we understand in our head what Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. If we believe in him, we'll go to heaven. If we pray, he'll forgive us. So we content ourselves with this sort of head knowledge. But we don't experience deeply the love of God in our hearts. There's a wonderful book that I just started reading, and I've been sort of, I think it's going to be good because the first introduction in chapter one that I've read so far is really good. I'm hoping that the rest of the book is good, but it's called Desiring the Kingdom by James Smith. And one of the things that James Smith says at the very beginning is he says that we are not primarily human beings, a thinking being. We are desiring beings. And he says, what identifies us as a person is not so much what we know, but what we love. He says, it's what we love, it's what we desire that defines us as who we are, that defines our identity, right? So it's not what you know about God, it's not what you think about God, it's not what you think about Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. It's more deeper. It's do you desire God? Do you love God? Do you yearn for God? And it's this deeper knowledge that's beyond just, it's this deeper knowing that's just beyond knowledge that Paul prays for. So part of our obstacle for us is that I think we're content with just knowing headwise. But I think what God wants to do is he wants to shape our desires. He wants to shape our affections. He wants us to experience the depth of his love so that we yearn. How do you know? What is the best test that you've tasted the goodness and love of God? Do you know what the biggest, there are two ways to know if you are experiencing, not just head knowledge, but you are experiencing the deeper love of God. There are two clear things that the Bible teaches us, two hallmark traits that you need to examine in your life to see if you have or not. One is joy, okay? King David said, return to me the joy of thy salvation. Once you, if you experience God, your life will be marked by joy. Okay, there's no doubt about it. Joy is probably the greatest stamp of evidence that God is at work in your life and that you're experiencing God's love. The second is a yearning for more. Okay, if you experience God, the biggest indicator that you are experiencing what God wants you to experience is that you yearn for more, right? So we cry out with the psalmist, a day in your court is better than 1,000 elsewhere, right? I'd rather be at the you know, doorsteps of God's temple than anywhere else. It's when you yearn, as a deer panteth for the streams of living water, as you yearn for God, as you taste God, you yearn more for God. And as you get more of God, you go, and God is endless. His depth is, basically, Paul says, is beyond our imagination. So those are the two clearest ways that you can know if you're experiencing God, joy and yearning for more. But simply the obstacle here is to say knowing is more than knowledge. It's surpassing knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge that's deeper, okay? And the second obstacle that I think that we have in growing in our faith is that we see growing as primarily an individualistic challenge. Look with me what Paul says. He says, verse 17, 18, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, not by yourself, but together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long. This endeavor to know God deeply is not an individual pursuit. Yes, God loves us as individuals, but God loves the body of Christ, right? Now, how many of you would be happy if you as a child, when you were little, your arms just grew? Your arms were growing, but nothing else about you is growing. You're not growing taller. Your legs aren't. I don't imagine. Oh, Kayla's going to ask. You know, we will say, well, we're happy because our arm's growing. No. Growth, when it comes to your body, you want to grow where every part of you grows, right? I mean, no one's going to be happy. Let's say your left leg doesn't grow appropriately and it's stunted and it just stays, you know, think of our babies, right? Think of all the myriads of babies in our group. The baby legs are like really small. And just as an observation that I heard one person say, you know, baby legs are so cute because their thighs are so chubby and their feet are so small. it's like impossible to balance, right? This is beautiful, odd shape. But, you know, you have this baby and the left leg just stays that same size. And the rest of the body is growing. We don't say to ourselves, well, it's just one leg. It's not like it's both legs. Well, at least my two arms and leg and head size has grown. No, we say, well, if the leg doesn't grow, it's a shame. Do you guys understand? There's a love for God. There's a love that God has for the body of Christ that we have to sort of adopt in our life. That we have to see my growth so tied in with the growth of others, right? That we rejoice when they grow and we grieve when people are stagnant. You know, we mourn when people are not growing in God because God, you say, well, I'm growing. I'm just growing in leaps and bounds. I'm filled with joy and I've learned more about the Bible this past year than I've ever have. And I'm serving and I'm going on missions and I'm doing fine. And around you are people who are struggling in the faith. Well, then we don't really get God's heart. God cares about all of us. He wants all of us here to grow. It's not enough for us to feel like, well, I'm growing in my faith, while knowing that there may be some members of this church, of this group, of this community that are struggling in their faith. Maybe are ready to walk away from the faith. Maybe are burned out. So the second obstacle that we face in growing deeper is that we see this as a very private, individualistic pursuit rather than a community body thing. How do you grow? What is Paul's prayer? That we will grow together. That we will grasp how deep God's love is together with all the saints. That's Paul's prayer. That's Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. That's God's desire for all of us. That's how we can pray for other people as well. Amen? I hope that today's message, more than anything else, encourages us to pray and encourages us to see ourselves as not just a mental or physical being, but an embodied person who is part of a living community that God cares deeply about. Let's pray. Just take a moment to pray. My words are just words. But the Holy Spirit can take them and make them His words for you and for me. Would you ask the Holy Spirit just to impress upon you what He wants to impress upon you? Would you just take a moment now just to pray for this church as a body? And if some person comes to your mind, pray for them. But pray for as a church, for Cross Community Church, that we would grow deeper with God and with one another. Let us pray. Abba, Father, we take great comfort that You, as our Heavenly Father, know what we need before we ask, even ask. You know our needs. You know our group's needs. And our deepest need is to grow deeper in our understanding of how great Your love for us is. Father, we can't even begin to know. It's beyond our imagination, beyond our knowledge of how great is Your love for those whom You called. So, Father, we ask that You would just grow us deeper individually, but more importantly, as the body of Christ. To that end, we ask that Your Spirit would work mightily in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Will you stand and receive the benediction? And the benediction comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace, brothers and sisters in Christ.